If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 19. We'll be looking at verses 27 to 38. We ended last week with Sodom and Gomorrah in a puff of smoke. Lot's wife is now piled up with a pillar with salt debris, and she is now covered with salt. Everything that Lot had is now gone. For those of you that have been praying for my wife, and she's here this morning, and she somehow gets more attention than I do when she comes back. I don't know how that works, but continue to pray. Also, for those of you that prayed for the service on Friday with the overdose from the heroin addict, thank you for your prayers. That they went not only very well, but God spoke to a lot of hearts, and so it's because of your prayers and that we jump into even a service like this morning. We're talking about the storms of life. And sometimes life is difficult. And you may be facing one of those times this morning. We're going to see what God does, because Abraham took it one way, Lot took it another way. But the song that we had in every storm, I don't care whether it's a high or whether it's a low, that the Lord will see you through it. And we need to, He just never lets go. We get tired. He never does. Our Father, I thank You so very much that You allow us to go through the difficulties of life, because it's only then that we know that we need You so desperately. The God of all comforts allows us the comfort by which we have been comforted to comfort others also in every situation. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to take the negatives of our life and use them as positive for You, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 12 years of age, we had a we lived on a block, and there was about a house between, and then there was an alley, and then there was a house. And I remember coming home that evening, and the house was on fire. Not my house, but the house right by the alley. I remember the firemen literally just taking stuff and throwing it out the door, throwing it out the windows. And I remember the flames as they came up. And I remember the family standing across the street and crying because they'd lost everything. It's one thing whenever we have, whenever we see a firestorm like that, but so often, what about the smoke that comes up in our lives? Well, I've been here for 26 years, and I've seen a lot of smoke coming up from different people in the congregation, people that say, I can't take anymore. I just want to quit. And usually it's followed by some negative that has happened. I've seen a 7-year-old boy that I laid to rest, and that family's life went up in smoke. I was at a funeral just last Friday, and with a heroin overdose. And let me tell you, the life is going up in smoke, and the friends and the family are standing by, and they see everything going up, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. I've seen marriages after 25 or 26 years dissolve, and a he or a she walks out the door and says, I don't know what I'm going to do next. Maybe your life is in the midst of this smoke. And what do we do? What do we do whenever our life goes up in smoke? Where do we turn? Well, there's three reactions that we find in this passage of Scripture, because you're going to notice in verse 28. He says, and Adam looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. Maybe you're looking at your life like that, and let me tell you, there's not much hope whenever everything seems to be going up in smoke. But notice the reaction. The first reaction is that of Abraham. Now, I was all right with this message until my wife said, now, this, you should say some pray. She said, that should be the last point. And you'll find out when I'm done that she's probably right. Because we need to end with an encouragement and with an upbeat thing. Lot brings us down. Abraham lifts us up. But some pray. Some pray. Notice verse 27 to 29. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Some pray because Abraham at this point is at the point of absolute surrender, of turning everything that he has over to this living God. I looked it up in the Hebrew and it says, and when he always stood before the Lord. This wasn't just this was an occasional thing because of the smoke that he saw, and now it's time to pray. And oh dear God, let me. No, this is what he just did. He always sought the Lord. Notice his way. It was a special place or a special procedure. He says he rose up early. Whenever everything's going up in smoke, can I encourage you to rise up early? To rise up early and begin to pray. Have a time in which you seek God and seek the Lord and seek His face. Abraham got up early to meet the Lord. I read something from Hudson Taylor. Satan will always find you something to do when you might be occupied with prayer and the Word, even if it's only arranging a window blind. This thing of prayer isn't easy. Well, if you don't believe it, take a look at this last week. You started to read the Word, you started to pray, and right away, you're thinking about something else. When you get down before God, something begins to come into your mind. There's always something. But could I encourage you to get to the place that if your life is going up in smoke, start out early. Start out the day with coming into the presence of God, seeking His face, and seeing what God may do. Because you need to get life into a proper perspective. Notice it was a special place. He went to the place. He had a special place to go. Do you have a special place in which you... Now, my special place is, I hate to say it, but it's not too special. But it's in my office between 8:15 in the morning and 9 o'clock. I try not to do anything except get into the Word and pray and see what God has to say between 8:15 and 9 o'clock. Where? In my office. Could I encourage you to go into some place and shut the door? You say, well, I've got four kids. Well, Lord bless you, try to find some place. That'd be great. But no, you need to find a place. You need to find a place. And get to the place that it's a special place. And then notice not only it's a special procedure, a special place, but also notice this, it's a special presence. Where he stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. Every morning he stood before the Lord. Could I encourage you to sit at the feet of Jesus? You see, we're here to get to know him. That's why you're here on earth. And first of all, we know him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, the reason you're here on planet earth is to get to know him. Now, what we usually think is that, well, I know him. No, we need to get to know him. We need to stand in his presence. We need to practice the presence of God. We need to get to the place that it's more than just a religion where you come and sit and fill a pew. You need to get to the place that you bring this great big God into your presence. Now, what happens? It's when you walk into his presence that all of a sudden you change priorities. Whoa. You begin to see what's important. It's in his presence that you begin to get a burden for people that are lost and bruised and broken by sin. It's in his presence that you say, dear God, make me a blessing. Allow me to see someone today that's bruised and hurt and broken by sin. I don't think I'll ever enjoy having a funeral with people that have a drug overdose. As I was thinking, I can think of five in the last 6 months. And 23, 27, 28, 34, and now the oldest is 41. But boy, I want to tell you one thing. Get into the presence of God, and He gets you to the place that you begin to see people and circumstances and situations from His point of view and not your point of view. He'll get your eyes opened up, and you'll begin to see the people that are hurting and bruised and broken by sin. And there's something on the inside of you that says, by God's grace, what can I do? What can I say? Let me be an encouragement. You see, it's when I stand in the presence of God that all of a sudden my heart's changed, my life's changed, my views changed, everything about... See, we always think that if I would ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? And you'd say, yes. And I'd say, well, when did you come to make this wonderful discovery? And you'll give me a time. But Jimmy, tell you what, I know Him better today than I did last Friday. Why? Because I had a funeral in the morning. I had a wedding in the afternoon. But the great thing about it is that when you bring... And Jimmy, I've noticed this. When I came to know Jesus Christ, what He's trying to do, from the time I'm saved till I die, is for me to begin to see life from His perspective and not mine. You can look at, boy, the whole world's blown up in smoke. Abram could have seen nothing more than just a valley full of smoke, and like a smoking furnace. But he met the presence of God. When you see life that's all up in smoke, what do you see? Do you see beyond the circumstances and situations? Do you see beyond? Look beyond. What's happening is not what's happening. God is always doing something bigger. And so often if we don't stand in His presence, we'll never see the something bigger. We always get caught up on just the circumstances. Notice his way. Notice His walk. He looked. He looked. And He looked toward Sodom. Let me tell you, what we need to do is get up and look. People are hurting. And there's a world that's on fire. And we're so often nothing more than minimum minute, maximum times. We need to take a look. Take a look around you. Let me tell you, we are celebrating the 4th of July, but America's on fire and we don't even look it. Look. Take a look at the circumstances. Take a look at the situations. Take a look at the broken homes. Take a look at the broken lives. Open your eyes and look. Look at the people that you work with. Look at the people that live next to you. Look at the people that are going through cancer, people that are going through heart problems, people that are going through drugs and alcohol. Take a look. I don't know about you, but so often it's easy. It's not easy whenever you have Heal on Thursday night with fellas, and we have Heal on Wednesday or Tuesday night for ladies. But let me tell you, it's awfully easy to get your head in the sand and think that, well, I'm okay, you're okay, my world's okay, and your world's okay, and everything is great. Until my wife is gone for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Whoa. Guess what? It isn't always easy. Life isn't always simple. But what we need to do is we need to open our eyes and look. Why do you think that God has left you in a fallen world with a bunch of fallen people that make wrong choices and their lives are bruised and broken? It's so that we as the body of Jesus Christ can be the church instead of just coming to church. And we need to get to the place that we see people that are hurting. And could you take off your glasses of condemnation? Who do you think you are anyway? Who do we think we are anyway? And we need to get to the place that we see these people as, do you realize that this is a person and people that Jesus died for? Open your eyes and look. Look. But also look at the desperate situation the world is in. Look what's happened, because not only he learned what? He learned the whole world's on fire and it looks like it's nothing more than just a furnace smoking. We need to learn from what we're seeing. We need to begin to put two and two together. We not only see the grace and mercy of God, but we begin to see the judgment of God. And there's both of them that are true. But you realize that every time you see the smoke, there's four cities that are burning. Not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's the four cities of the valley, and He spares this place called Zoar. You see, the only thing that Abraham could see was that valley. He can't see what you see and I see. But I see America that's on fire. I see people that are making wrong choices. I see us morally bankrupt and morally corrupt. Come on. It looks like a furnace that's on fire. It looks like a smoking cauldron down there. Come on, take a look and then learn. Learn that people don't always make the right choices. Learn that people do live in sin. Learn that sin has a price to pay. What do you think this is? This is Sodom and Gomorrah under the judgment of God. And so often, we're not even touched. But let me tell you, Abraham prayed. But also notice his witness in verse 29. 29, the first part, and it says, "And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities, that God remembered Abraham." God destroyed these four cities, but God remembered. How does God remember anything? He doesn't even have to say, "Whoops, I forgot." That's not what he's talking about. When God remembers somebody, he blesses somebody. And in the midst of all this smoke and all this fire that's going on around us, do you realize, like John said this morning, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Has anything good happened to you this last week? Well, then thank God. God remembered you. He remembered your salvation. He remembered your times in which you were down. He remembered those times that you turned to Him. He remembered the times that you prayed. He remembered the times that you walked into His presence. And then guess what? He stretches out His hand towards you in some special way. And in a special way, He looked at Abraham in the midst of all this smoke and fire. Do you know Jesus Christ? God looks at you in a special way, and He remembers you. He remembers you. So could I encourage you, instead of getting your eyes all on what's not happening, begin to look at what is happening? He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Do you realize when and why we say thanks? It's because God does something. So in the midst of this negative that you're having in your life, begin to look for what God is doing. And yes, everything around you may be burning in smoke. And everything around you may be falling apart. But Jesus never fails. Jesus comes through. And Jesus will keep you. And guess what? His eye is on the sparrow. And He knows. He cares for you. You see, that's what happens. And so Abraham prayed. And some pray. Whenever your life's up in smoke, for so often some pursue, we're so often like Lot. Everything is hopeless and everything is helpless. And guess what? With Lot, all is gone. And the flesh is never satisfied no matter what. And it says, and out of the midst, he says, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Well, two words come up. Notice the resources. Somehow he just doesn't see like Abraham does. Out of the midst. That means that he was in the middle. He was in the middle. Lot dwelt means that he was at home. Wow. It's awfully easy to get to the place that this is all we got. And I feel pretty much at home here. I'm right in the middle of what's going on. Do you realize that whatever you're holding on to one day is all going to be gone? He was right in the middle. And he dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was at home there. But now as he looks at this, it's all gone. It's all gone. But that's his pursuit. That's the direction he's going. Notice his restlessness. Did you notice in verse 19 and 20? And then we'll come down to verse 30. Verse 19 and 20, what does God tell him to do? Go to the mountains. So then what does Lot begin to do? He begins to argue with God. He didn't want to go to the mountains. And so he says, okay, he says, I want to go to Zoar. And so he says, let me go to Zoar. And don't destroy Zoar. You know the strange thing about God? He said, okay, so watch what you pray for. He's liable to give it to you. He went to Zoar. Now what do we find in verse 30? Here we go. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. Wow. He goes to the mountain, then he goes to Zoar, then he goes to the mountains, then he goes to the cave. Do you realize you'll never find your rest till you find your rest in God? we're so restless. You're never satisfied with anything. What would it take to make you happy? It's always just a little bit more. And here we are. He's restless. That's his pursuit. Let me tell you what, it's all gone. One day it's going to be all gone. You think that your restlessness is because you don't have the right husband or wife? That may be true. That's facetious. You don't have to look at her. You don't have to look at him. You don't have to poke him in the ribs. But that's not your problem. That's not your problem. It's your job. If I just had a different job, it's not your job. Boy, if I could just have a different house, a different car, if I could just have a different lifestyle, that's not your problem. You'll never find rest till you find your rest in the living God. And then it doesn't matter what you have. But notice this. He moves from the mountains. He's supposed to go to the mountain. He goes to Zoar. Now he goes back to the mountain. Now he ends up with the cave with two daughters. That's it. He's not done yet. You'll never be satisfied if you try to grab everything in this world. And you're always going to be empty, and you're always going to be looking for something. And you're always going to be looking at somebody else and thinking that they have something better than what you do. Notice his running in verse 30, the last part. He feared to dwell in Zoar. And so then he goes to one of the many caves that are at the end of the Dead Sea. He just keeps running and running and running. You see, what happens is that fear leads to flight. Now he's in Zoar, and he's afraid. See, you thought that if you could get a different job, or you thought if you could get that different wife, you thought if you could change situations, that everything would be okay. But you're still afraid. You're afraid of everything. And fear grips your heart. You're afraid of life. You're afraid of death. You're afraid of what people think. And so then you start running. And the more you run, the more you have to drink. We'll find out. If not, I'll drink some more. But it's true. Fear leads to flight. And you're running away from your problems. You're running away from your circumstance. You're running away from people. You're running away from everything. You think, if I can just run far enough and fast enough, that then I'm going to be okay. You can't outrun yourself. And that's what happens with Lot. Fear leads to flight. Notice his ruin then. Boy, this seems like did you ever get up some morning and just take a stupid pill? Well, let me tell you. Lot gets up in the morning, and he doesn't even have to get up in the morning. His daughters give him a stupid pill. He has these two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger one, "Our father is old." Oh, that's great. That's just what some old guy wants to hear. "And there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth." In other words, all the fellows are gone. The only thing is left is the old guy. "Come, let us make our father drink wine. And we will lie with him, that we may perceive seed of our father." And notice this, it's not lust. They want procreation. They want a family. They want a name. And they think they want to be fruitful and multiply. And so they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in, lay with her father. He perceived not that she lay down, nor when she rose up. He was like stinking drunk. And it came to pass... Now, that's a Murray translation. That's not King James. And it came to pass on the next day that the firstborn said unto the younger one, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Now let us make him drink wine this night also. We may preserve the seed of our father." And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the younger one rose, lay with him. He perceived not when he lay down, nor when she arose. The ruin of this whole thing. You see, this is where do you turn when your world is in smoke? Obviously, out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot must have brought enough wine so that he could drink his cares away, or at least have them if he needed them. He didn't have time to have a vineyard. He didn't have time to take this charred earth policy. But he drank. He drank in order to forget his troubles. Where do you turn to forget your troubles? I don't have anything good to say about alcohol. 4 out of my 5 cousins were alcoholics. I don't have anything good to say about it. This is the second time that you find alcohol that's mentioned in a negative light. First of all, we find that Noah got drunk in his tent, and next thing you know, we find the curse that went out to Ham, and also upon the. So it's not good. This is the second time. It's not good. You see, we've got this screwy idea within the church that as long as people don't get drunk, it's okay. And I'm not going to judge you. I'm just saying it's one of the goofiest ideas that you'll ever come across. I don't see anything good about alcohol, period. One, if you pay $40 for a meal, why do you want to pay $40 more for something to drink? Now, that's just the tight side of me coming out. That's the craziest thing in the world. I already spent $40 for a meal. Now I'm going to spend $40 for alcohol? Come on, it doesn't make any sense. But the other side of it is that we always look at it, we're not hurting anybody. You don't know who you're hurting. You have little eyes that are watching you all the time. When you drink, you don't get drunk. But I'll tell you one thing, whatever you do in moderation, your kids will do to excess. If you drink a little, they'll drink a lot. If you drink top off a meal, they'll drink till they get drunk. So you have eyes that are watching you. I don't have anything good to say about alcohol. And in cases like this, well, I don't drink till I'm inebriated. How do you know? How do you know? I always love these people that drink, because my cousins, they were never so drunk that they didn't know what they were doing. Although they couldn't stand up, and you had to put them in the car and prop them up in order to get them home. And also, if you ever go get somebody that drinks, whatever you do, be sure you drive their car, because otherwise they'll throw up in your car and won't care. That's just... But there's nothing good about it. There's nothing good about it. The sad thing about it is that Lot was going to do to drown his sorrows. Where do you turn when your world's in smoke? What do you turn to? Do you have to take another tranquilizer or two in order to? What do you have to do? Where do you turn? Where do you turn? Do you realize that the majority of people that get hooked on heroin are people that started out with drugs that have been prescribed by a doctor? And then it gets to the place, oh, by the way, when I came here in order to get a pop for heroin, it cost you $50. Now you can get for 8 to 10. It's cheaper than what Vicodin, Percocet, Darvocet, or any of the other things are. But they didn't start out that way. They didn't start out with the intention of putting a needle in their arm and never coming out again. But let me tell you, it's a substitute for the real thing. And what happens is it gets to the place you want your senses dulled. Also notice in this that he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't. I mean, it says he perceived not. He didn't even know that his daughters had come in and done this. He didn't know when they came or when they left. Also, that he did things that he would never do when he was sober, ever. He never would do that. Same thing happens today. So what you have is you have little eyes that are watching. You have people that are, you have younger brothers and sisters in Christ. My cousin, well, one of them, because not Peanut, not the one who's in state pen 3 times, another one, is Bob. For a year and a half, I mean, he came to know Christ when he was 34, because I preached to him like all the time. Finally, he went up to the VA hospital and came out of the bathroom, and he said, well, I did it. Well, when it's my cousin, you don't know what he did, so it's... He was zipping his pants. I said, okay, what'd you do? He says, well, I did it. I said, did what? He says, but turn my life over to Christ. I said, oh, good. That'll knock me over with a feather, because he doesn't talk about Jesus and God except to swear. And so then he went away to a rehab, went over in New Jersey, came back, and for a year and a half he never drank anything. Only, guess what? His good buddy was a Lutheran preacher that lived right next to him. And he was having it was a hot afternoon, and this Lutheran preacher was having a beer. So guess what? He invited my cousin to have a beer. He never stopped from that day on. Come on, you never know how far it's going to go. You never know who it's going to hurt, and you don't know what's going to be the end of you taking that one drink and perhaps somebody else. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they've done after they've taken the drink. So some people pursue. Whenever life's up in smoke, some people panic. Verse 34 to 38. The flesh is very reasonable. In verse 31 and 32, these daughters, they get together because guess what? There isn't a man around here. All the men are dead. They're not doing this thing with their father for lust. They're doing this thing for procreation. First of all, they need to be fruitful and multiply. Also, it wasn't looked down their nose too much because Abraham had married his half-sister. And so these things, don't have me to explain how they could do it, because I don't know. They just did it. It was no big deal. But what was a big deal, though, is there once again, flesh is reasonable. I mean, we need to have somebody take care of us in our old age. Let me tell you, when you start chasing the flesh, you can have every excuse in the world as to why you're chasing the flesh, and it sounds so reasonable to you. Sounds so reasonable. Because guess what? That's what you want to do. And they wanted to do it so badly, they would even get their father drunk in order that they might have their own way. Whenever someone starts walking in the flesh, you can't trust them as far as you can throw them. They may be doing the best they can with what they have, but it's not very good. Someone has said, and it was Bob Jones, you never do wrong in order to do right. And they were doing something wrong in order to do something right. Now it says flesh is relentless. They get their father drunk one day, and then they get their father drunk the next day. You see, it's what I want, when I want it, and I want it now. Flesh always wants instant gratification. The other thing, it always has diminishing returns. The more you do, the more it wants, and it gets worse. So if you're chasing the flesh, you're going to find it keeps getting worse instead of better. But it's relentless. Day after day. Day after day. Watch it whenever you have to buy something now. My wife and I, we had a policy when we first got married, and they don't do as much anymore. We'd never buy anything from the from somebody that comes to the door, and we'd never buy anything from somebody that was over the telephone. Why? Because they wanted me to make a decision right now. We just won't do it. When I was going to start a church with me and my wife and three kids, I told my dad. My dad was like, it's about like when I told him I was going to be a preacher, and he just looks up and he says, well, if you can get out of it, do it. I said, oh, that's really great. So I told him, well, I felt like God wanted me to start a church and start where? And he says, first of all, you probably better tell your wife. That'd probably be a good thing. By the way, if you want to stay married 50 years, those are good things that you run by them. And so I told her, and this was in October. And I said, when you feel that it's time to go, you tell me. Well, what did my dad say? My dad says, well, he says, you pray about things 6 months, and if you still feel like it's your God's will, then go ahead and do it. Because he knows the flesh is very impulsive, and your emotions are usually wrong, and your feelings are usually wrong. Have time to think, and have time to pray about something. So here I am, time goes by, I tell Beth in October, and it's November, and it's December, and it's January, and it's February, it's March, finally I'm coming down because I have my study upstairs, I come down and she said, well, she says, if we're going to start a church in Marion, she said, we probably better go look for a house. I said, what? Whoa. She just said, yes, I better go. But toss it out to somebody, give it some time, because flesh is always relentless, and it's always restless, and it always wants to do something now. And so The other side of it is that if it's against God's word, I don't care how much you pray for it. It's not God's will. I don't care how much you pray. Don't pray about something that God has already said no. If you're thinking about adultery and it sounds so right and so reasonable, God's already said it's sin, and so don't do it. You don't pray about things that God has already said. If you want to lie and steal and cheat, God has already said it's wrong to lie, steal, and cheat, and don't pray about stiffing your employer. That just isn't right. So what you do is you pray about those things that God isn't explicit about. And then finally, you're going to notice that flesh is also a recruiter. Did you notice that she has to go get her sister? The older one, boy, I'll tell you, whenever the flesh, we always like someone else involved. And so the older sister gets the younger sister and says, let's do this. Do you realize that, especially when you're a teenager, most of the time that you get, that's why the people you hang with, watch the people you hang with. Adults, watch the people you hang with. Because usually you try to, it's called peer pressure. And if they get you into a group, strange thing with my cousins, 4 out of 5 were alcoholics, but nearly every one of them started drinking as a group. They went to a party and everybody was drinking. You know why they wanted everybody to drink? So no one would squeal that somebody was drinking. And so they started drinking. It's the same way too. Flesh always wants to recruit. They always want to get people to follow them. But notice the results. They used to spend a whole lot of time on the results because guess what? Whenever sin conceives, it brings forth death. And so guess what? These two girls, one had a baby and his name was Moab, the son of their father. And Ben-Ami, that's the son of the nearest kinsman. That's really great. But guess what? One was the Moabites and the other were the Amorites. And they caused Israel trouble their entire life. Once you start walking after the flesh, you never know where this thing's going to end. Now you understand why my wife said I'd probably better have the first point last and the last point first. Because you need to end on a high note. Because some pray, and some pursue, and some panic. And the great thing is that you can be like Abraham. Let's take a look at the last slide as we're going there. Lessons from Lot. God wants total commitment and absolute surrender. He wants it all. At some time in your Christian walk, you will stop playing around and once and for all turn your life over to the King. When's it going to be? And the other thing is that quit trying to live the Christian life. You can't do it. You can't do it in your strength. You can't do it in your power. But greater is He that's in you, little children, than he that's in the world. What we're doing this morning is we're having communion. Those that are here this morning that are leadership within the church, I want you to come forward at this time. Communion is for those people who know Jesus Christ. We have what's called open communion. But what a great day to be reminded. See, if your world has gone up or is going up in smoke, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a guilty stain, but He washed it white as snow. What we're reminded of is, first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is empty. Your life is empty. He wants you to know Him. But then for those of us who are here, maybe you can just about smell the smoke of problems and burdens and heartaches. Can you think of a greater time than as we take communion to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take that problem, to take that burden, to take that situation, to take that person. And Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. You see, it's awfully easy to fall into the Lot category, because the whole world is smoking. And it's awfully difficult to walk through this life. Oh, and by the way, if your life isn't smoking this morning, hang in there, because it will. It will. There will be times in your life in which life is so big, so difficult, and so hard, And this is just a reminder. He said, as often as you take the bread, as often as you drink of the cup, you show his death till he comes. Jesus Christ died so that you can have eternal life. But he also died that he'll take your burdens, your heartaches, the brokenness of life, and put it back together. That's what we're talking about when we come to a communion service. And so at this time, Pastor Tolles, would you bless the bread?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the true freedom that we have through your broken body. And Lord, I pray that we remember what you are willing to give up for us as we take the bread today.